We're going to see hopefully how great our God is as we come to those words in Hebrews chapter 12. So give you a moment to refine those as the group take their seats as well. And I'll pray for us again. Father God, thank you that you've revealed your greatness in your Son Jesus and what we read of him in your word. Please show us more of your Son and our Saviour Jesus this morning. Show us more of his greatness, his life and his love. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn this morning, not just things about you, but that we might learn to love you and grow ever more into his likeness. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we took a walk around the Bible Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. These Old Testament heroes of faith, these men and women of God who lasted the course. They trusted God's word. They looked forward to a better future. They treasured a relationship with God above everything else. And they persevered even to the point of death. And back in chapter 6, verse 12, we're called to be like them. As the author says, we do not want you to become lazy in this race, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We're called to imitate their faith and their patient endurance, because as we know, the Christian life can be tough. And that was clearly the case for these first century believers. You can see that back in chapter 10, verse 32 and following, where we read of how they endured in a great conflict full of suffering, most likely at the hands of the Roman authorities. And now, having come through maybe this period of intense persecution, they're spiritually exhausted, so much so that they're in danger of quitting the race altogether. Or as it says in chapter 12, verse 3, of growing weary and losing heart. And that's why the author writes this letter, to encourage these weary Christians to keep going with Jesus. And there's two questions I want to ask this morning, because I think these two questions are both answered in the passage before us. Firstly, how do we endure? How do we keep going with Jesus? It's going to be tough, says the Bible. So how do we keep going? And secondly, what is God doing in us, if you can flick it on, Isaac, as we do endure? Not just how do we endure, but what is God doing in us? What is God doing in our hearts as we endure, as we press on towards the finish line of life? And to answer that first question, we need to go back to the athletic stadium, which is where we were last week in this race of faith that we thought about in Hebrews chapter 11. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. Should be becoming familiar with these verses by now. But as I read them to you again, listen out for two things that we are instructed to do. Verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's Hebrews chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. As we run this Christian race, the first thing we're instructed to do in verse 1 is to throw off anything and everything that gets in the way. Back in, I think it was 2005, I went out to Greece to run the Athens Marathon with a few friends. It's a really historic marathon, because you start in the place called Marathon. This is where the marathon got its name from. You start in Marathon and you run to Athens, because apparently at some way in the distant history, there was a battle between the Athenians and the Marathons, which the Athenians won. And someone ran back all the way in their armor from Marathon all the way to Athens to give news of victory. And as they passed on this news of victory, apparently they keeled over with exhaustion and died. And that was the start of the marathon, the challenge of completing those 26 miles, if you like, from Marathon to Athens. And so we're here for this historic marathon, and we're lined up in Marathon. And there was quite a few Greek runners who were obviously very passionate about this history, because they decided to dress up in all that old gear that the original guy that ran back would have worn. And so they had these long gowns on, they had these big belts, they had shields, they had swords, they had this sort of awkward headdress and things on. And we looked at these guys on the line as we're dressed in light vest, shorts, trainers, thinking all the best, running in that sort of stuff. But you can imagine what happens, can't you, as the miles of the race go by. What happens is they start shedding the stuff because it's getting in the way. 2 miles go by and they throw the shield to one side. 4 miles, there goes the sword. 6 miles in, they rip off this long gown because it's getting amongst their feet as they're trying to run. And come the end of the race, they cross that finish line wearing exactly what we were. It's all been stripped off. They've got vests, they've got shorts, and they've got trainers on. And that's a picture of the Christian race. As we run towards the finish line of life, we're called to throw off anything and everything that hinders and gets in the way of us running well for Jesus. As it puts it in the ESV translation, let us throw aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. It's like running a marathon with a dumbbell in each hand. I imagine it's possible. Someone's probably done it for charity somewhere. But as you can imagine, it's definitely going to stop you from running well, isn't it? With a 5 kilogram weight in each arm. And so as we think about that picture and those things that we carry, the weights that cling so closely to us, the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are those weights in our life? What are those things that hinder us? What are those things that hold us back? Now, of course, it's not for me to tell you what those things are for you. It's for us to check our own hearts, to look down, to think about our own lives, and to discern what those things might be for us. But I do want to mention one thing this morning that I think is very prevalent in our culture, and for a lot of people, it takes over, and we're unaware of the hindrance that this thing can be. And that thing is the mobile phone. Apparently, the average teenager spends 7 hours and 22 minutes on their phone each day. It's frightening, isn't it? So much of life being eaten up by this little device. Now, I'm not saying get rid of your mobile phones totally. Mobile phones are good. They do good things, have good stuff on them, and they're useful in lots of different ways. But what I am saying is this: if your mobile phone is dominating your life, as it is for so many people, if it's taking the place of other things that are going to help your walk of faith, your life with Jesus, your time in God's word, your time in prayer, your time with other people, if it's squeezing that good stuff out of your life, it's already become a hindrance. And you need to do something about it. Now, as you're sat here this morning, that might not be an issue for you at all. You maybe have not got a phone. Or you've got one of those old bricks that sort of does nothing but text and ring, and you sort of check it once a week. If that's you, that's wonderful. That's probably not an issue for you. But you need to ask yourself the question, what might it be for you then, if it's not that, that is hindering your walk of faith? So could I encourage you, not just now, but maybe this afternoon or maybe this week, to take a bit of time, because otherwise we'll just forget about it and carry on as we are. To actually take some time to ask yourself the question, what are those things that have the potential to weigh me down and to hold me back and even to trip me up? Identify them, and by the grace of God, the author says, throw them off. Lay them to one side. That's the first thing that we're instructed to do. And the second thing is there in verse 2, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're called to take off anything that gets in the way and to fix on. To fix our eyes squarely on the Lord Jesus, as we've been encouraged to do already this morning in that beautiful hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look look in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. All those worldly pleasures that can consume, all those worries and woes and things that we carry around with us because they're part of life here, all those things will become strangely dim as we set our eyes upon Jesus and as we look at him. So what does that actually look like in practice then, to fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, very simply, looking to Jesus, I think, means spending time with Jesus. As we open up our Bibles, as we immerse ourselves in the life of Christ, in the teachings of Christ, in the work of Christ, in the salvation that Christ came to bring, in his accomplishments on the cross, in his mighty resurrection to new life, we look at Jesus, we read about Jesus, we consume ourselves with the things of Jesus. Mary got it right, didn't she? You remember Luke chapter 10, and Martha's running round, and she's all busy and distracted, and she's doing lots of stuff. And Mary, where's she? She sat at the feet of Jesus, just listening. Martha's frantic, Martha's busy, Mary's listening. And Jesus says, Martha, don't get too annoyed with Mary. It's not that it's wrong to serve, it's great to serve, but actually Mary's chosen what is better, and it won't be taken from her. She's looking to Jesus and she's listening to Jesus. And if we're going to endure in the Christian life, and not just endure, but run well for Jesus on the way, then we need to do the same. Not just one look at Jesus, but we need to keep looking to Jesus day after day. He's described here in verse 2, did you notice? As the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He's the founder, and he is the finisher. Or to put it another way, he's the beginning and the end of salvation. He's the one who died for our sin on the cross and put us on the road to eternal life. He's the one who will never leave us or forsake us. He's with us and he is in us. And he's the one who will carry us across the finish line safely into heaven. And right at the center of this saving work is the cross, isn't it? Can you see it there? He endured the cross, the horror of the cross, and all that the cross entailed as Jesus bore our sin and carried it to the cross and faced the full weight of God's judgment against our sin in our place on the cross. And Jesus endured the cross for us. And he did so as our Savior and as our example. You see, we look to Jesus firstly as our Savior, who died for our sin to give us life and life in all its fullness. But we also look to Jesus as our example of how to run and how to endure, because Jesus endured far more deeply than we'll ever have to. And can you see how the Lord Jesus endured in verse 2? For the joy that was set before him. As Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and trembled at the prospect of what awaited, how did he keep going? For the joy that was set before him. You see, as Jesus endured for us on the cross, he looked beyond the cross to what he was about to accomplish. The joy of gathering with the full number of the redeemed back in the wonderful presence of his Father. That's what Jesus kept in view as he endured. And it's what we need to keep in view as well as we endure the different challenges of this life. In fact, in the ancient Olympics, apparently when it was the foot race, they actually had the victor's crown suspended at the finish line for all the competitors to see. So as the athletes went round and round, as they got more and more weary in this long foot race, they could see before them the prize that awaited. Through all the challenges and the highs and the lows and those different moments, they could see what lay before them. You see, that's the dynamic of the race, isn't it? Ups and downs, highs and lows, good moments, difficult moments. And as we run this race, we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, who's already finished that race and gone through death and life in eternity for us. So how then do we endure? Two things. Firstly, we throw away anything that hinders? And secondly, we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the first question. And the second question is this, which is actually the bigger part of the passage. What is God doing in us as we endure? As we keep going in faith, what is God doing in us? Have a look at verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. You see, we move here from the athletic stadium to the gymnasium. Because the word trained there in verse 11 comes from the Greek word gymnase or gymnasia, which is where we get our word gymnasium from. You see, as we endure, we are literally being gymnased by God. We're being trained by God as slowly but surely he strengthens our faith and he makes us more like Jesus. Or to put it another way, God has a purpose in our sufferings and in our hardships. It's not arbitrary. It's not pointless. It is purposeful. As the Apostle Paul says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, including the more difficult times as well. And that purpose that God is working to is there in verse 11. It is to produce a harvest of righteousness in our lives. You see, this discipline is a loving discipline. You see that verse 5 and 6? Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father dresses his son? It says, and here's the quote from Proverbs 3, it says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Don't be discouraged, says the author, by what's happening. Don't lose heart when things get tough, because the Lord disciplines, and the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Therefore, verse 7, endure. Endure hardship as discipline. You see, we need to recognize the hand of God, the work of God, in our pain as well as our pleasure. It's easy to acknowledge God when things are good, right? When the job offer comes your way, when the relationship works out, when the cancer treatment is successful, it's easy then to acknowledge God and to praise God and to thank God for his gracious hand at work in your life. But what about when the job offer doesn't come? What about when the relationship breaks down? What about when the cancer treatment isn't successful? Will we acknowledge God's hand and actually his work of grace in our lives then? Because it's in those moments that God is often doing the deepest work in our lives. And that deep work, painful though it may be sometimes, is wrapped in love. Verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. Why? Because God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? You see, we understand this principle, don't we, from family life. Any father who really, genuinely loves his child will discipline that child for their good. Because all children by nature are wayward and they need a loving hand of discipline in their lives. And it's no different spiritually speaking. All children of our loving Father in heaven need his discipline in their lives, in our lives. And of course, his discipline is always good, isn't it? That's the difference. Loving fathers, human fathers, get it wrong, the way they discipline, when they discipline, what they do. But not our loving Father in heaven. He never gets it wrong. And he always disciplines for our good. His discipline is loving, and his discipline has a purpose, verse 10. They disciplined us for a little while. That's the human fathers, while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good. Why? In order that we may share in his holiness. That's what God is doing in the gymnasium of life. Sometimes it's wonderful and good and joyful. Other times it's a lot harder. But God is at work in those moments and in us. He is training us to be more like Jesus. The question is, will we remember those things? Will we remember this truth when life gets difficult for us? I remember a conversation with a lady called Kathy Andrews, who lost her son Josiah to cancer when he was 13. It was a terrible time for us as a church back in Longcrendon, but her faith was beautiful. It was wonderful. And I'll never forget what she said to me, because we were talking about God's sovereignty in suffering, the hand of God at work, even in these times. And this is what she said to me. She was so thankful that she'd been taught these things growing up. She said this: you cannot teach someone the doctrine of God's sovereignty in suffering when they're in it. You have to teach them before. Because when they're in it, the emotions are too great. Too much is going on in their life. We need this doctrine that is here before us in Hebrews chapter 12, that God is working for our good in all things, and all things means all things. We need that doctrine firmly embedded in our heads and our hearts now, so that when these times do come, we're ready. And even if we don't understand exactly what's happening or why it's happening, and it's a mystery, and sometimes it is, we can hold fast to what the Bible says, that God is at work in those moments for our good. These are the truths that we need to instill in our hearts today, that we might endure in the Christian walk. As it says in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. We know that, don't we? It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been gymnased by it. Therefore, verse 12, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. And so we come full circle. How do we endure? By doing two things: throwing off anything and everything that gets in the way, and by fixing our eyes on Jesus. What is God doing in us and in our hearts as we endure? He's making us more like Christ, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who's begun a good work in us already, and he's the one who will bring it to completion on that final day when we stand before him in glory. Pioneer and perfecter, founder and finisher. Therefore, because of who God is and what he's doing, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Maybe you feel a little bit like that character on the screen now. Weak and weary in the Christian life, legs are gone, knees are buckled, arms are drooping, it all feels too much. Well, if that's you this morning, the voice from the crowd, the voice of God ultimately says, don't give up, don't quit. Rather, verse 13, make level or straight paths for your feet. It's a way of saying, keep going straight forward. Don't be deflected by all those obstacles that come your way in life. Keep on going to the very end of the race. And that'll be good, not just for you, but for others as well. End of verse 13. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. He's got in mind here, I think, of the believers who are limping on in the race, maybe even slumped by the side of the road. And the author says, make sure you keep going, because your example will be an encouragement to them. And we know how true that is, don't we? When you see a brother or sister in Christ loving Jesus and steady in their faith, even when life is a mess, how much does that encourage you and warm your heart with God's grace towards them as we run together, yeah, not on our own, as we run together with perseverance the race marked out for us. And of course we run and we throw off and we fix our eyes on and we endure, not in our own strength but in his, knowing that his grace is sufficient for me and his grace is sufficient for you. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day he will renew me. That's his work in our lives today, and he'll continue that work until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, on that day, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. It is Jesus from beginning to end. Everything is Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And all the glory goes to him now, as it will do on that day as well. So take a moment just to read those words, maybe to yourself, and then we're going to close by singing those words together with one final song after that.